Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Days before expectant fathers were allowed in the delivery room, four dads-to-be gathered in a Minneapolis hospital waiting room while their wives were in labor. The nurse arrived and announced to the first man, "Congratulations, sir, you're the father of twins." The man was very proud and said, "What a coincidence. I work for the Minnesota Twins baseball team." The nurse returned in a little while and spoke to the second man, "Dad, you're the father of triplets." The faltering father replied, "Wow, that's an incredible coincidence. I work for 3M. An hour later, the nurse came back with some news for the third man. "Way to go. Your wife just gave birth to quadruplets." The man was stunned and had to sit down. When he gathered himself, he said, "I don't believe it. What an incredible coincidence. I work at the Four Seasons Hotel." And just then, the fourth guy fainted and crashed to the floor. The nurse rushed over to him and gave him some smelling salts. When he was finally able to speak, he muttered, "I never should have taken the job at 7-Eleven. I never should have taken that job." And the next saying of our Lord from the cross is about family and commitment to care for one another. The cross is about Christ and His selfless love, putting us in our greatest need first. He died for all. He died for sinners. He took our place and He paid for our sins so that we might be saved from the judgment of the second death and have the gift of eternal life. At the cross, even in His pain and suffering, we find Christ thinking of others. We see it when He looked over to the thief on the cross who believed on Him and comforted him by telling him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And we see it in how He looked down and took care of His mother from the cross. John 19:25 reads, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene." In verses 23 and 24 we read about Christ's execution squad and how they divided His garments among themselves. Then, because of the value of Christ's seamless coat or tunic, they decide not to tear it, but instead to cast lots and gamble for it. In doing this, they unknowingly fulfilled a prophecy from Psalm 22:18. "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." The image here is of cold, callous Roman soldiers gambling at the foot of the cross for the Lord's garment. But then, in stark contrast to these uncaring soldiers, in verse 25 we see people who truly cared about our Lord around the cross. There were five people: the Lord's mother, His aunt, Mary, wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene, and we learn in verse 26 that the disciple John was also there. It took courage for each of them to show up. They had to make their way to the cross to stand near the Lord through the middle of an angry and ridiculing mob. There's a contrast here between love and hate in the crowd at the cross. In the middle of the cruelty and hatred were those who truly loved the Lord. And from the cross, seeing kind and caring faces, seeing His mother, His aunt, and three of His followers there, had to have encouraged our Lord as He was suffering. His mother, Mary, was there. Often in our effort to keep Mary from being venerated too highly, we Protestants have denied her the recognition she should have, and for her faithfulness and courage. Mary was a woman of faith. When so many were scrambling in fear on this day, she was at the cross. And when Christ saw His mother by the cross, she's not a crumpled heap. She was standing, verse 25 says. The first time Mary was mentioned in the Gospel of John, she was attending a wedding at Cana with Christ. Now she was preparing for a funeral at Calvary. Mary is simply identified by John as his mother, without even mentioning her name, which is consistent in reminding us of the low profile that Mary had during the Lord's earthly ministry. Mary was chosen by God, given the special privilege of giving birth to the Messiah of Israel. She is never called the Mother of God in Scripture, but rather, like in Acts 1:14, she is called the Mother of Jesus. Jesus is the name of our Lord in his humanity. Since as a man he was born of Mary, it is proper that she should be called the Mother of Jesus. One author describes Mary well at this point. Mary is older now. The hair at her temples is gray. Wrinkles have replaced her youthful skin. Her hands are calloused. She has raised a house full of children. And now she beholds the crucifixion of her firstborn. Everything that was taking place on the cross and around it had to have been difficult for Mary as a mother. She saw the Lord bloodied from his brutal scourging, crucified, suspended on a cross, nails through his hands and feet, suffering and in agony. She heard the cruel mocking and the hateful things people were saying to him as he hung there. Because he was condemned to die, she saw the soldiers coldly divvying up his garments and gambling for the Lord's seamless coat. A.W. Pink says this about Mary. Her life was lived in the background, among the shadows, but now, when the supreme hour strikes of her son's agony, when the world has cast out the child of her womb, she stands there by the cross, nearest to the cruel tree. Bound by love to the dying one, there she stands. His disciples may desert him, and his friends forsake him. His nation may despise him, but his mother stands there at the foot of his cross. At this moment, Mary was experiencing the prophecy from Simeon that had been predicted shortly after Christ's birth when they met Simeon in the temple. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The term sword here refers not to a small handheld sword, but to a large, long sword. And Simeon predicted a sword like that would be thrust straight through her soul, referring to the personal grief Mary would endure as she watched her son die in agony. Mary was experiencing the fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy at this moment. That sword went through her soul right here. And this causes you to think of the love between our natural family and the pain and sorrow that the separation of death brings to it. And one author wrote this, question, what kind of God would give you families and then ask you to leave them and say goodbye? Answer, a God who knows that we are only pilgrims and that eternity is so close that any goodbye is, in reality, a see you tomorrow. Also present at the foot of the cross were three other women, Mary's sister, the Lord's aunt, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Out of these three women, we know the most about Mary Magdalene. We know Christ had delivered Mary Magdalene from seven demons, Luke 8:2 reads, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Mary was part of the contingent of Galilean women who had followed the Lord and come to Jerusalem with him and his disciples for the Passover. This account of the Lord speaking to his mother took place between 9 a.m. and noon during the first 3 hours when the Lord was on the cross. After this, Mary Magdalene left the area immediately around the cross, but she remained nearby, watching from a distance with many other women. Following the earthquake after Christ died, we read in Matthew 27, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, among which was Mary Magdalene. Three of the women mentioned here in John 19 are named Mary, which means bitterness. And at this time, they were living up to the meaning of their names as they were facing the bitterness of sorrow, watching the Lord suffer and die.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
Runaways, Running from God is a 144-page paperback book written by Pastor Kevin Sadler, president of Berean Bible Society. This book explains stories of people in the Bible who ran away from God. The prodigal son, Onesimus, Jonah, Elijah, and John Mark. Each of them ran for different reasons, such as fear, sin, unbelief, worldliness, or hard-heartedness. These examples of runaways teach us many things. We learn what they learned. We learn how they grew in their faith and how their attitudes and lives were changed by God. To order your copy, contact Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
John 19:26 reads, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." John referred to himself in his gospel record as the disciple whom he loved. John loved the Lord, and he knew that the Lord loved him, and so he humbly referred to himself in this way rather than by his name. And he probably took comfort in knowing this and calling himself that too. We can be comforted too, knowing that Christ loves each of us unconditionally, and we each can call ourselves the one Christ loves. "For God so loved the world" is perhaps the most familiar verse in John's gospel and probably the Bible. Love is a recurring theme woven through the gospel of John and the epistle of 1 John, as you find it woven throughout both of those books of the Bible. John was a man who had been changed and transformed by the love of Christ. And John saw love here at the cross in the exchange between the Lord and his mother, and John gave us his eyewitness account of it. At the cross, the Lord saw his mother, and he saw her pain and sorrow, that sword that was piercing her soul. And the Lord saw John also near the cross, and he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." The whole scene of the harsh brutality of crucifixion, the suffering of Christ, the hatred and mocking words of the crowd, the callousness of the soldiers, it's all softened by Christ's words of comfort and tenderness in his third saying from the cross. It's difficult to think about someone else when you are hurting and you are in pain. But Christ, in his dying moments, experiencing the pain and torment of crucifixion, out of selfless love, thought not of himself, and he took care of his grieving mother. In the midst of his suffering, he had her good, her welfare, and her protection on his mind by putting her in a good home. And that is exactly what Christ was doing for you and for me as well, in the pain and torment of the cross and dying for our sins. He had our good, our welfare, our protection on his mind to rescue us from the penalty of our sins and eternity in the lake of fire, and to give us a good home, a safe home, the best home in heaven. Christ addressed Mary, "Woman, behold thy son," which means, look at John, and consider him as your son. Christ assured his mother of his love by giving the disciple whom he loved to be her adopted son to care for her. The Lord was following his word in Proverbs 23:22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise or disregard not thy mother when she is old. And as our Lord was made under the law, lived under the law, kept the law perfectly, the Lord was also living out his obligation as a son in accordance with the law and the Ten Commandments to honor thy father and thy mother. And in honoring his mother, as he kept the law perfectly, it reminds us again of the sinlessness and perfection of Christ. It reminds us that the cross was about Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, taking our iniquities on himself and dying for us and our sins. The Lord called her woman. Now, to all husbands and sons, it's a good idea to avoid this term of address in calling your wife or mother woman. It doesn't go over nearly as well in 21st century English and culture. If I said to my wife, "Woman, what's for supper?" I'd probably be going to get McDonald's for supper on my own and sleeping on the couch. In the culture and language of first century Israel, however, this term of address was polite and respectful. It was much like addressing a woman as ma'am. It was a common term in the first century that does not reflect irreverence or disrespect, but neither is it a term of endearment. Christ addressed Mary like this at his first miracle at the wedding in Cana when he said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Interestingly, Christ never called Mary mother in the gospel records. But of course, over and over again, Christ referred to and spoke to the Father. By calling Mary woman, the Lord was showing that he was a heavenly son and she an earthly mother. Calling her woman wasn't meant to be disrespectful, but it was meant to reinforce separation and to cause her and us to stop and note that Christ is the Son of God. And that reminder that Christ is God drives home to us that at the cross, the Savior was more than able to pay for all our sins and take our sins away and to make us right with God Almighty. Though Christ didn't call her mother, we know he loved Mary because of what he said to her and putting her into the care of John, and that was love. He wanted her to be cared for following his departure from this world through his death, resurrection, and ascension, and he provided John to be that caregiver. Why didn't the Lord put Mary into the care of Joseph? Joseph is never mentioned again in Scripture after Luke 2:41-51. The last time we see Joseph in the Bible is when the Lord was 12 years old, and he and Joseph and Mary were visiting the temple in Jerusalem. Traveling in a large company of family and friends, they accidentally left the Lord behind. When the Lord's earthly ministry began at the wedding in Cana, and the Lord was 30 years old, Mary is mentioned as being there with Christ, but not Joseph. So the hint is from the argument of silence that Joseph was not alive when Christ's ministry began or when he was crucified, and that he probably died between the time the Lord was 12 years old and 30. Mary was a widow. As the firstborn son, Christ was responsible to make sure she was cared for. That begs a second question. Why didn't the Lord put Mary into the care of his brothers? The Lord had at least four half-brothers. Matthew records the names of Christ's siblings. Those who rejected the Lord said in Matthew 13:55-56, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us?" Four brothers are named, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, as well as his sisters. So Mary had children with Joseph that she could have been placed into the care of. But John wrote in this book, in chapter 7, verse 5, "For neither did his brothers, believe in him." The reason the Lord did not put Mary into the care of his brothers is because of their unbelief. His brothers didn't believe in him, but his mother did. Thus, the Lord put her in the care of one who would not only love her and care for her as his own mother, but also one who loved Christ and believed in him as one of his closest followers. The Lord put her in the care of one who'd help and minister to her spiritually. But in truth, Mary was entrusted to family, spiritual family, the family of God. And often, spiritual family bonds are closer than natural family bonds. We are made family at the cross. We are made one at the cross. The bonds within the family of God run deep and are strong. Christ had a closer bond with John than with his own siblings. Therefore, you find him entrusting his own mother into the care of one of his closest followers. The strong spiritual ties within God's family are powerful, and they're real. Even with people we may have not known that long, roots deepen quickly in Christ. You can feel like you've known each other forever when you first meet another believer in Christ, because we are bound together by the blood of Christ. And it is a special and unique bond that we have in Christ. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." All the members of the body of Christ are of the same family, the family of God. Mary needed to be cared for. She was a widow, and at that time, the rest of her children did not believe in him. For her good, Christ's mother needed someone to care for her who believed in him, someone who would represent him to her and remind her of the truth in God's word that he taught. And that someone happened to be the disciple that was standing there at the cross. And so the Lord looked down at her and said, "Woman, behold your son." And he placed her into the care of the apostle John. John 19:27 reads, "Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." Christ addressed Mary and said, "Woman, behold your son." Then he addressed John and he said, "Behold your mother." Christ was asking John to be the son that a mother needs. In effect, Christ was saying, "John, look at Mary. I charge you to adopt this woman as your mother. Take her into your home. Take her into your life. Love her and care for her." The Lord asked John that his home, his family, his world now include Mary. Care for her. Be a son to her. It was clear and firm, yet it was full of tenderness and love. He introduced John to her as the one who would hereafter take the place of son to her. Christ then instructed John to care for Mary as if she were his own mother. And this is remarkable in light of Mark 14:50, which tells us that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they arrested the Lord, it reads, "And they all forsook him and fled." All the disciples ran in fear, including John. John bolted when things got tough. But John did not stay away. John and Peter returned after initially running away and followed at a distance as the Lord was led to his trial at Caiaphas' house. Now, after Christ had been crucified, we find that John made his way to the cross with these four women. He returned to Christ. And when he did, and Christ saw him, he was not scolded or shamed for forsaking him and fleeing. There's no rebuke for John, only confidence in him was extended. He was given grace and recommissioned for ministry. John found grace and forgiveness at the cross. Grace was extended to one who failed. And that's what we find at the cross, grace and forgiveness. We've all failed, we've all sinned, but when we go to the cross, we receive grace and forgiveness. John's actions also teach us that we can run from the Lord in life, but when we come back by grace, He can and He will still use us. The Lord, in His confidence in John and honoring the disciple who is courageous enough to stand with Christ and to be present at the crucifixion, committed the care of His mother to John. Christ gave His mother to one of His dearest friends, and this friend He gave to His broken-hearted and widowed mother. And when the Lord did, John did not question Him by asking Him, "Lord, what about your brothers and sisters? Can't they take care of your mother?" Instead, John's obedience was immediate, unquestioning, and sacrificial, and that is a good example for us to follow with Christ's instruction and His word to us. And John wrote, "And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." Immediately and willingly, John took Mary into his home and life from that point forward. Both John and Mary obeyed this solemn instruction of Christ from the cross. The last time we see Mary in Scripture, she's in the upper room with John and the other apostles after Christ's ascension. She was also with the Lord's brothers, her sons, who had come to believe on Christ after His resurrection. And they were all together in prayer, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit to Israel on the day of Pentecost. Acts 1, 13 and 14 reads, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John. These all continued with one accord in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." For John, this responsibility given to him by the Lord was a privilege. And the responsibility that the Lord has given and entrusted to us in life and ministry should be viewed the same way. They are an honor.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.